Join with me this morning as we look into God's Word. It's always revealing to us, it's inspiring, and it meets our needs no matter where we are. So as we look at our reading this morning from James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless.
Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. It gives us guidance and everything that we need in care and comfort. And we would just pray that this word that you've given us from James would become rooted in us. In your name we pray. Amen.
My friends, if you have Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open to James chapter 1. If you would like to use a Bible, like a physical Bible, but maybe don't have one, you can grab one from the seat backs in front of you. It should be on page 1011, so you can grab one of those. Or if you're using a smartphone, a tablet, any kind of device, I want to encourage you to open up to James chapter 1. So we've been doing a series in James chapter 1 called Grow Up, about being mature in an immature world. And this last part of chapter 1 gives us kind of the heart of that, because the ending of chapter 1, these two verses, it's all about true religion and what that looks like. And to have maturity is to not have false religion, but it's to have a true religion. And this is all about true religion. But what comes to mind when you hear that phrase, true religion? You know, if you were to go to the Cherry Creek Mall, you could actually go into a store titled True Religion. Now, if you're like me, you couldn't afford anything in the store. But you could go to this store titled True Religion to get denim. And in an interview in 2012, the founder of this company, Jeffrey Lubel, he was asked, you know, how come you chose the name True Religion for your company? And he said this. He said, there are many religions in the world, but there's only one real religion. And that's the people. And all the people in the world wear jeans. So Jeffrey Lubel had one take on it. You know, a few months ago, one of my wife's former coworkers posted something on social media in this area. She posted, you're going to see it behind me, and it said this. It said, a religious person will do what he is told, no matter what is right. Whereas a spiritual person will do what is right, no matter what he is told. And so you've got a slightly different take on true religion. In fact, if you really wanted, you could go to Texas and you could become a member of the Temple of the Jedi Order, which is an IRS-recognized 501c3. Unless it come across that I'm standing here in a church as somebody who identifies as a Christian, picking on other views of what true religion is. I remember the time that I heard somebody describe what I believe to be true religion, the resurrection of Jesus, as functionally to, quote, believe in a Jewish zombie. All of that to say, there's a lot of different opinions about what true religion is in our society, a lot of discussion about it, and none of us want to end up with an insufficient religion. None of us want to be the person from that social media post who just do what we're told, even if it's not right. We want to be the kind of people who are going to do what's right, even if it's not what we're told, and even if it's not what's popular. And so into this discussion of, okay, what is true religion? What do we make of it? We get in verses 26 and 27 what the Bible has to say on this topic. And what we're going to see is in just these two verses, it's going to share what the Bible says is not true religion. It's going to share what the Bible says is true religion, and it's going to share how we live it. So what the Bible says is not true religion, what the Bible says is true religion, and what the Bible says is how we live it. We get those first points, what is not true religion, in verse 26. Look at it with me, where it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If you're somebody who has a Bible and writes in it, I would encourage you to underline that word religious. Highlight it, circle it, whatever it is you would want to do. Because when we hear the word religious, just think about what comes into your mind. When you hear the word religion, think about what comes into your mind. My guess is it's something entailing what a person believes. We tend to think of religion as entailing what someone believes. But the word actually used here in the original Greek, it's not speaking so much to what a person believes, but what a person does. In other parts of the New Testament, this word is actually translated as worship. In one of the Jewish translations of the New Testament, the author actually translates this as religious observance. It's not so much what you believe, it's what you do in light of that that it's talking about in verse 26. And so if we wanted to bring it into our day and age and to use the language we use, we might say something like this. We might say it's being a good person or doing what a good person does. And so with that in mind, look at 26 again and read it that way. If anyone thinks he is being a good person and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's being a good person is worthless. What does bridling the tongue have to do with what it's talking about? Why is bridling the tongue so important? Why is it saying you can do these good things, you can be a good person, but if you're not bridling your tongue, then that doesn't count for anything? Why is it saying that? Well, James, the human author of the letter of James in the New Testament, was the brother of Jesus, the earthly half-brother of Jesus. And James would have been familiar with what Jesus, for instance, said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says this. He says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Hear what he's saying there. He's saying the way that we talk is going to reveal our heart. Or again, to update it to a word we might use today, the way that you speak reveals your character. Think about the way you talk about people when they're not there. Maybe the way you talk to people when they're there. Is it bitter? Is it angry? Is it running people down? Is it weak? Does it not care enough to actually say what's true, to share where you're really at because you just don't want to deal with them getting upset? See, what we're being told is that the way we speak is going to reveal our character. And so what verse 26 then is saying is, yeah, you could have somebody who's being a good person, but if their character's not being changed, their being a good person is worthless. It's not true religion. Now, why would that be the case? As Americans, we're pretty pragmatic people, and so if somebody's doing the right things, why isn't that enough? Why would it be that if their character's not being changed, that'd be an issue too? And there was a guy named Henry Scougal. He was an Englishman who lived hundreds of years ago. And he asked this same question. And he asked his readers to imagine a scenario with him. He asked them to imagine two men, both of them are married, both of them find they have the opportunity to have an affair. And the first man looks at it and he decides, you know what? Having this affair would make me happy. Having this affair would bring me joy. It'd bring me pleasure. Not having this, I'd feel like I was missing out. And so he chooses to have an affair. And then he says to imagine the second man looks at the situation and he goes, you know what? If I have this affair, people could find out. And my wife and my kids might leave me. And I could be shamed in my community. And that would not make me happy. That would not bring me joy. That would not give me pleasure. And so I'm going to pass on this because I feel like that's not going to give me those things. And what Scougal says is this. He goes, we look at those two men and we go, the man who chose not to have an affair, that's the one who's being a good person. That's the one who's got good religious observance. And what Scougal says is, no, they're actually the same person. Their math was just different. Because he says the first guy made his decision on what would give him the most happiness, pleasure, and joy. And the second guy made his decision on what would give him the most happiness, the most pleasure, and the most joy. He says they're the same person, they just disagreed on the means to their greatest happiness. And that becomes a problem because what Scougal's functionally saying is their character is the same. And here's what we know about character. When it counts most, that's when character comes out. When it counts most, that's when character comes out. And so if you have somebody, if you're being a good person, you're doing the good things, but your character's not being changed, then what's going to happen is when it counts most, that's going to come out. And it's going to show you are doing those good things because those good things were beneficial to you. But when it counted most, all that drips away. And so James 1:26 says that's not true religion because I think we can all agree, true religion, we want something that's not going to just melt away when things get tough. We want something that's going to stand true when it counts. And so James 26 says, yeah, you can be religious, but if you don't bridle your tongue, if your character's not being changed, then you don't truly have true religion. Because, and here's where it talks about what true religion isn't, because true religion is not doing good for selfish reasons. True religion is not doing good for selfish reasons. So now that we have what true religion isn't, James 1:27 gives us what true religion is. And I'll be honest, it sounds very, very typical. See, we've got a gentleman in our congregation who is a scientist at one of the major research universities in our state. And he was telling me a few weeks ago he got into a conversation with some of his coworkers, and it was about religion and what religion is, and one of the coworkers, kind of to end the conversation, he said, listen guys, all religion basically boils down to this. Be true to your deity and be kind. That's cleaning up the language a little bit, but be true to your deity, don't be a jerk. And that's kind of what James 1:27 sounds like, isn't it? I mean, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress, in their affliction. Widows and orphans represented the most marginalized in society, the least able to take care of themselves. But we could read that today. We could read that people with disabilities, people going through intense loss, immigrants, refugees, the poor, the homeless, all that kind of stuff. It's to visit them in their affliction, take care of them in their hardship, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That word keep, kind of fun, this is the word that would be used of fathers looking out for their unmarried daughters when male suitors came to come. And so if you want a mental picture, what James is saying is be like the guy sitting in the chair cleaning the shotgun when the values of the world seek to come in and set up shop in your own values. But that really sounds a lot like, yeah, be true to your deity and don't be a jerk, doesn't it? Which is why we have to pay a lot of attention to one key phrase in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. What does it mean for religion, for religious observance? What does it mean for that to be undefiled and pure before God the Father? In short, it means this. It's delightful to him. He enjoys it. He finds pleasure in it. It's something that brings happiness to his heart. That's the idea here, that James is saying, hey, the way that's going to bring joy to God is this. Here's why that's so important, because what James is functionally saying here is, yes, it's important to be true to your deity. Yes, it's important to not be a jerk, but why are you doing it? Because we already saw above, you can do good things for selfish reasons. You can do good religious things for selfish reasons. James is saying that's not true religion. True religion is doing these things because you want to bring joy to God the Father. That's true religion. You want to bring joy to God the Father. And that should bring us to a question. Why would a person want to bring joy to God the Father? This kind of stuff can be very hard, to visit the widow and orphan in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. This can be very taxing. Why would someone want to do something so taxing to bring joy to God? And to answer that, we need to pay attention to what James has already said in this letter. For instance, if you were to look at James 1:5, he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So James has said, God is somebody, he's going to give you wisdom when it's unclear how to proceed forward, how to live. He's going to give you a picture of how to live, and it's going to be different because it's going to be wisdom that comes from God and not just God. If you look at James 1:1, James links God to somebody. He says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James is saying a lot about God so far to this point, but one of the things he's recognizing is this, that through Jesus, God has come and God is giving a new wisdom. God is giving a new way to look at the world. Through Jesus, God is giving a new way to live. And you can see that if you look at the life of Jesus, because Jesus would go to groups that were polar opposites and would say, I have a new way for you to live and I have a new way for you to live, and it's going to be this way in the middle. He's not saying to the group on the left, the way is to come to the right. He's not saying to the group on the right, the way is to come to the left. He's saying, I have a new way for both of you. And so Jesus could go to the people who were devoutly religious and the people who were far from God, and he could say, I have a new way for you to live. It's not the devout religious way. It's not the far from God way. It's something new, and it's something better. And Jesus could go to the people who were rich and powerful and the people who were poor and on the bottom of society and say to both of them, I have a new way for you to live. It's not to go up. It's not to go down. It's something different. And Jesus could go to what we today would call the political right of his time and the political left of his time and say, I have a new way for you to live, and it's going to be the same for both of you. This is why if you read the story of Jesus' life, you have people groups who are natural enemies coming together to murder him. It's why at the end of his life, you have the devoutly religious people and the super not devout religious people coming together to murder him. It's why you have the rich and powerful putting him on trial and crowds of the poor crying, crucify him, crucify him. And it's why you have political enemies, Jewish nationalists, Roman collaborators coming together to execute him. Because Jesus brought a new way to live and it didn't fit anybody's box. And so nobody knew what to do with him because they couldn't put his way of living in this category. They couldn't put his way of living in this category. It was something utterly new. And James, as his brother, had encountered that. And Jesus to you today offers something new. He offers a way of living that refuses to fit this box, that refuses to fit that box, that as you pursue it and you grow in it, you're going to fit less and less the box people would expect you to fit into. Because he's giving you a new way of living. You know, most of us just sort of pick up a way of living. Our nature is even just to conform to what's offered to us. For instance, in the 1960s, a man named Stanley Milgram did some experiments on authority. Have any of you heard of the Milgram experiments? A couple of you will be familiar with these. Basically, what he did is he got two people in a room, and he told them, you're both here to help us with an experiment, except one of them was a plant. And he sent the plant in and hooked him up to electrodes, set the other guy down at a thing and said, you're going to ask him questions. If he gets them wrong, you're going to give him a shock, ranging from just kind of a mild one to where it's going to hurt him and he's going to scream in pain. And so as they went through this, the actor pretending to be someone in the experiment would get answers wrong. And the main experimenter would say, okay, give him a shock. Give him a higher shock. Give him a higher shock. And the actor would start screaming in pain and he'd get another one wrong. And they'd tell him, give him a shock. And the person would say, I don't want to give him the shock. And the main experimenter would say, no, give him another one. Give him another one. And what they found is that the vast majority of people would give the full maximum amount of shock just because they were told to. Milgram, breaking down this experiment, he said this, stark authority was pitted against the subject's strongest moral imperatives against hurting others, and with the subject's ears ringing with the screams of the victims. Authority won more often than not. See, our nature is to conform, to go along with things. And yet in Jesus, one comes who says, I'm going to give you a new way to live. It's not going to conform to the left. It's not going to conform to the right. It's not going to fit in any of these boxes. And I'm going to call you so you can live those things. You can live free of that. And James knew that. And so when he says, yeah, true religion is to seek to please God. That's not the only reason, but that's one reason you might want to, that James might want to, because God loved you enough to come, to call you out of whatever conformity you'd been roped into and to give you a new way of life that wouldn't fit any of the preset boxes carved out for you. And then in response to that love, you visit the widow and orphan in their affliction and you keep unstained from the world. And as you do it, driven not for selfish means, but out of love because of who God is, because of what Jesus has done for you, that then becomes true religion, so that we could say true religion comes from a desire to bring God delight. True religion comes from a desire to bring God delight. It's not doing good for selfish reasons. It's coming from a desire to bring God delight. So we've got what true religion is not. We've got what the Bible says true religion is. How do we actually live that? And I have to tell you how personal this is for me, because when I was in college, I had a paper cross that I put on the back of my door in my dorm room. And on it, I wrote a bunch of verses, including James 1:27. And in the middle, I wrote, how will you help save the world today? And every day when I would go out, I would hit that cross as a reminder, this is what I should be doing today. And I worked hard at it. I would volunteer with United Way. I was doing the Big Brother, Big Sister program. I was involved in church stuff. I got to work with a congregation of refugees from Africa. I was doing all these things to live this out, and yet I was crushed by it. Because no matter how much I did, there was always more. There were always groups I wasn't working with. I might have been working with refugees from Africa, but how was I working with the poor? How was I working with people hurt by racial inequality? How was I dealing with abortion? How was I dealing with disabilities? It was never enough to actually live this. I was crushed. And so it's very personal as we look at this and we go, how do we do this? And we're actually going to turn to a different book of the Bible for a hint on this. We're going to turn to the New Testament letter of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we get a verse that overlaps with this one. Because there it says, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, the people of God, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice what he's saying there. He's saying we attain to maturity, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. We attain what James 1:27 is talking about, a true religion that visits the widow and orphan in their affliction, that's unstained from the world. We attain to that with each other. It's with the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, equipping the people of God so that together we're able to do that. See, James 1:27, it's not a command to do solo. True religion isn't something to live solo. It's something to live with others. Take, for instance, the command to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, we as humans have a kind of funny tendency. We tend to desire what the people around us desire. And so if you're around people who are desiring to keep unstained from the world, your desire for that is going to grow as well. Because we tend to desire what others desire. I've experienced this firsthand. See, when I went to college to play Division II football. Some of you know that. I actually have a picture. And I got to tell you, I thought I was pretty cool. You can see on that face, I think this is something pretty cool. I thought I was awesome. I thought I was tough. Do you know what my nickname was in college that I got from my teammates? They nicknamed me Rudy. So I think I'm cool, but I'm getting nicknamed Rudy. But I go there, and I'm surrounded when I first get there for my first preseason camp in August. I get there, and I'm with all of these guys all through the day who are constantly pushing through the fastest, strongest football players they can possibly be. And after about 4 weeks of that, I get to go back home. And I go to my hometown, and I go with my parents to a high school football game. Now, it was only like 9 months ago that I was playing high school football. But I go with my parents to this game, and I'm watching it. My dad asks what I think. And the only thing I could think, and I said to him, I go, it's so slow. And I couldn't believe it. I'm like, that must have been what I looked like playing. Now, what was the difference? Did I get super fast in 9 months? No, I probably got slower in those 9 months. But what happened is because I was so constantly around people who desired to be faster, better football players, I became a faster, better football player. And so if we want to live unstained from the world, the way you do that is you be around other people who are desiring and seeking to live unstained from the world. You practice that piece of true religion with others, in a context with other people seeking it, in a context of a local church. But what about visiting the orphans and widows in their affliction? That's something we look to do together as well. See, the military gets this. The military will talk about what they call the tooth-to-tail ratio. Tooth stands for frontline soldiers, the one actually there who are in the thick of combat, in the thick of a battle. The tail stands for the administrative positions needed to make sure those soldiers are there and are equipped and can actually fight. So recruiters, trainers, transportation, logistics, medics, all the people it takes so that the soldiers there, the tooth soldiers, can be able to fight. And the military recognizes it's not that the tooth are more valuable than the tail, it's that it's only together that they're able to execute their missions. That's the picture of God's people living out James 1:27 as well. See, there are going to be times where I'm going to be in a position where I'm on the front lines with people who are marginalized, with people who stand in that role of widow and orphan. And you're not going to be there. But maybe what you're doing is you're praying for me, you're encouraging me, you're making sure that I'm staying in the thick of it. And then there are going to be other times where you're getting to do that. In your works, in your homes, you're in the thick of it, and you're working with people in it. And I'm really not at that time, but my hope is as I get to preach God's word in it, you hear God speaking, and he's encouraging you, he's keeping you in the thick of it. You know, we have a number of people in our church who are leading missions organizations, who are leading charitable non-government organizations. One of them does amazing work. They get bedding to children who are homeless and don't have their own bedding. And so it's a way to go, you have something of your own now. You have something you can love. You have something you can sleep in. You have security now you didn't have before. And I was having lunch with the leaders of this organization recently. And they were telling me that they were gearing up, that they were just tired. Right? It takes a toll leading this kind of ministry, and so they were tired, and they were at a board meeting, and one of their board members, who's not getting to do this hands-on work, asked them and said, hey, when are you taking a vacation? Well, I don't really know. Okay, where do you like to go on vacation? Well, I like to go to this mountain town in Colorado. Person pulled them aside, said, we have a condo in that mountain town. You're going to go there, and you're going to take a vacation. One person on the front line, one person making sure that individual can stay on the front line. But God's people together being able to live out James 1:27. If you want a visual picture of it, I have up here, this is going to distract me, I have a finely made little Lego airplane. And you can all see it's an airplane. Yes, you can tell, you can look at it, it fulfills an airplane. But it's only an airplane as it's all the individual pieces coming together to create that airplane. You know, if you look under your seats, if you feel on the metal bars there, which I'd encourage you to do now, you'll find Legos taped under your seats. Yes, we're very tricky here, I know. If you can't find it yet, it's okay. We can get them after service. But as you're finding those Legos, we have those for you because as you hold that, that's a picture of true religion. The true religion isn't something you do on your own. True religion is something you come together with other people. In the same way those Legos come together to give us an actual airplane, it's as God's people come together that we get true religion lived out. We get James 1:27 lived out. So that we could say this. How do we do true religion? Well, true religion is done together. True religion is done together. Again, that's what the Lego is to symbolize. It says you come together with others. It goes from just a Lego to something actually built. It says we come together with others that we're able to live true religion. And so as we recap what we've seen in James 1:26, talking about, okay, what's mature true religion? What does the Bible have to say in the discussion of what true religion is? It says true religion is not doing good for selfish reasons. And it says true religion comes from a desire to bring God to light. And that finally, true religion is done together. And it's done together out of this desire to bring God to light because of what Jesus has done, who he is, as he's come, as he's given us a new way to live. Not the way the person in the Facebook post said, not a way if you're just going to do what you're told, even if it's wrong, but no, a way to know what's right and to seek it passionately with others so that communities embody James 1:27 and the love of God is brought to our city and to our world. And so what we want to close with today as the worship team comes up isn't a prayer, but a picture. See, through the rest of August, each Sunday, we're actually going to show a video of some of our mission partners that we work with closely on how they're living James 1:27 so that we can see together that how we come together is being lived out in visiting the widow and orphan in their distress. And so what we're going to see today is a video from a ministry called Every Child Matters that takes place in different parts of Africa. And we've been partnered with the leader of Every Child Matters for 20-some years. We've been partnered with this individual before this individual was with Every Child Matters. But through our prayers, through our support, through our friendship, through our fellowship, he's kept on the front lines, and James 1:27 is being lived. So take a look at what happens when God's people come together because we desire to bring joy to God, and true religion happens.
Our mother died and left us with my brother, God Angolere Matthew. In the morning when we wake up, even when we don't brush, we don't bathe, we don't change clothes, and we wake up very early in the morning, we go there in the street and we start begging for money, for eating and for sleeping. When we pick even clothes in the rubbish pit, when we wash them and we wear.
When I was at that age, when I was on the street, we used to get other friends on the street. They used to beat us. The money we get from the street, they used to pick away from us. As they pick away from us, they even beat us. We go home with hands empty. I think if it wasn't ECM, I think I would have been again in the street.
Thank you for paying my school fees. Because of ECM, I have hope.
I'm now in primary 5. I learned very well. We have just done our beginning of exam this week.
Now I thank ECM for making my life better. We are working hard. We thank ECM for that. Thank you.
Long live ECM, you are my hero.
Thank you for whatever you have given to us. And you have helped us whatever we want and you give us. May God bless you and give you eternal life.
Thank you, sponsors, for supporting us.